All right, good morning, everybody. Sorry to break up. Good conversation. All right. Well, it's good to see everybody. Great to be here with you all again. My name is Nick Miner, and it's really exciting to be here with you. Hopefully my mic doesn't do too much feedback. For those that don't know, I'm a regular attendee here, a friend of many of you. My wife, Maya, she's on staff here. She plays on the band, not today, but you'd recognize her. And this is my second time preaching here at Mosaic. I got the opportunity to do it a couple months ago, so apparently did well enough that Dave let me come back. So, yeah. Thank you. So today I'll be continuing a sermon series that we've been going through this summer on what it means to live in a loving community. And if you haven't had the chance to listen to the messages this summer, I'd really encourage you to go back. They're all online and listen through them. It's a really great opportunity that we've had to listen to a lot of different people in our community, Chris Kingsbury, CJ, Johan, Courtney, and Dave. And so far, we've covered a lot of different topics from conflict resolution to Jesus's command to love one another, to confessing sins, showing compassion, what it means to submit one another. All wonderful sermons, really challenging and encouraging. I've loved them all, so I hope that this one adds to that collection. But to continue the theme of love lived in community, I'm really excited to be talking specifically about the idea of living in harmony with one another. How sweet. When I say that we'll be talking about harmony, I bet that it's probably not, doesn't sound like a super exciting topic, but I would also say that it's likely not the type of harmony that comes to mind when I say that. It's not a whimsical, happy-go-lucky kind of living in harmony that's hyper-ambiguous. No, it's the kind of harmonious living that I want to talk about. It's actually something that's quite different. It's challenging, it's powerful, it has the ability to burn bridges if it's done incorrectly, but it also has the ability to build them if we do it in humility. And I would even say, I'd go so far as to saying that living in harmony with everyone is one of our highest callings as a Christian. So there's a lot at stake with this. And I want to talk about hopefully a real life-changing kind of harmony that calls us into a deep and meaningful relationship with one another, but also with God. It's a kind of harmony that is an actual witness and testimony to God's love because of how stark in contrast it is to how the world operates and how they think. But I also don't want to stay at this, you know, high-level idealism on harmony, like a lot of these coexist bumper stickers that you see on the back of Priuses. I want to talk about what does it look like for us to actually live in harmony? What does that life look like? Because I don't think that it is something that should be ambiguous. I think that Jesus had a blueprint in mind when he called his followers and he calls all of us to live in harmony. And I also want to end with a why. What's our motivation for wanting to live in harmony with others? And I think it's important to talk about this because it's not good enough to just say, all right, go live in harmony. Best of luck to you. We need something that we can hold on to that is going to hopefully sustain us when we realize that living in harmony like Jesus wanted us, it's not an easy task, and you're likely going to want to quit the first time that you try it. So, sound good for today? That's kind of what I'll be covering. So, before we jump in, I do want to say just a quick prayer just to open us up here. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity for all of us to be here today. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share what you've put on my heart when it comes to living in harmony. Father, I ask that you would give me clarity and conciseness and speed when it comes to this topic. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that as we think about what it means to live in harmony and live among our neighbors in the world, that you work in our hearts and help us to make it a possible thing, Lord. Help us to see you in our motivation for living in harmony. And we love you, Father. Thank you so much for all of the blessings that you've given us. Help us to be a blessing to others. Amen. So before I get into talking about what harmony is, I think it's important to talk about what harmony isn't, because I think there's a lot of different ideas and preconceived notions and even what our natural inclinations are about what it means to live in harmony with others. And I think that if we're not careful and if we fall into what I'm going to call these false harmonies, we can actually be producing the exact same opposite in our attempts of living in harmony with people. So I want to talk about what it's not for two reasons. One, if by bringing these to the front of the conversation, when we then get to the end and talk about, okay, what does it look like, we'll have something to compare it to. I think it's good to be analyzing both of those at the same time. But secondly, I don't want us to end our day with a message that is, don't do this as an application. I believe that for us to live out the lives that we want for ourselves and that God wants for us, it's not enough to just try and cut out the parts of our behaviors that we don't like, but rather it's by striving to replace them with actions and characteristics that we do want to be like, and we have to focus our attention and energy on that. Christianity is more about moving towards something or someone, Jesus Christ, than it is about trying to move away from something else, our bad behaviors. And while I believe that we should refrain from acting in certain ways and we should strive to not act and do harmful things, I think that we ultimately achieve it not by pulling up our bootstraps and saying, I'm going to try as hard as I can to change my own behavior, but by seeking Jesus' way of life, accepting his grace and compassion, focusing on his desires for our life, focusing on him, and in that we empower the Holy Spirit to work and move inside of us. And I think that if we do that well, we won't even realize that the things that we don't want in our life are starting to fall away. So that's why I want to end with what is it that we're striving towards. So I'll jump in then what living in harmony isn't. And there's three examples that I'm going to give. I originally had this built out as a slideshow so that as I was presenting, we could just go one and then two, but now you have a little sneak peek, kind of little spoiler alert. So just imagine that you're only seeing one of them. So for the first example, conflict avoidance, I'll explain this one with a personal anecdote. When I was growing up, my brother and I, we butted heads quite a bit in the house. It was never extreme. Sometimes it got physical, but most of the time it was just stupid kid stuff. You know, Dad, he's touching me, or, you know, not touching, can't get mad, not touching, you know, as kids. And as we grew up, it turned into bigger stuff, and we eventually started to drift apart just by nature that he had his hobbies and friends that he was hanging out with, and I had mine. But even still, as we kind of grew further apart, there was still a lot of conflicts. And eventually my brother, he graduated. He was 2 years ahead of me in school. He graduated and moved off into the Air Force. And in my mind, I was like, yes, thank you, peace and harmony in the house. My brother is gone. My conflict is gone. This is wonderful. However, as much as we didn't fight after he left, I wouldn't say that what we had was actually harmony, because it came at the cost of relationship from a practical and present sense. He was no longer at the house, but I will say we're great friends today. But we weren't living in harmony with one another. We were merely absent from each other's lives. And so this is the first misconception of harmony that, again, I'll call conflict avoidance. The conflicts between us weren't resolved. They were just deferred until we met up again, and the absence of the relationship allowed for us to avoid conflict altogether. But it's also important to note that the avoidance, it can just as easily be done in the presence of a relationship too, not just from creating a physical distance from the two people. So, for example, people can believe they're living in harmony with one another because they're not instigating arguments or disagreements, they're not fighting. The conflict can be low, but they're not actually achieving harmony between the two. One person who maybe is holding back those arguments or not wanting to engage in conflict, they may inside be harboring silent resentment towards the other person, which I think will cause its own problems, as we all can imagine. So an unwillingness to address conflict in relationships is a form of avoiding conflict. So whether present or not, harmony, we don't achieve harmony merely by avoiding conflict. The second example of how we can incorrectly pursue living in harmony is it's very much like the first way, but instead of avoiding conflict or running from it, we overtly surround ourselves with similar, like-minded people, so much so that the likelihood of conflict ever even arising is drastically mitigated. And how this happens, I believe, is that we gather friends and we build community with people who think like us. They like the things that we like. They believe the way that we believe and disagree with the things that we disagree with. And in doing this, conflict, it may not be as present, but it comes at the expense of a lack of diversity. The group becomes a posse of clones and mini-me's. I don't think it takes much explaining to explain this or give examples. I think we see it everywhere in our society right now. We see it in our politics, our social media, even I think often in our church communities and in our friends. And I think that most of the time it's not something that we set out to do intentionally. I think it's something that just kind of creeps in and it's done unintentionally because we are creatures of comfort. We tend to invest in the people that we get along with, and the more that we vibe with somebody, the more that we want to spend more time with them. No one would think, you know what, that Nick guy, he rubs me the wrong way. I don't like him. I should spend more time with him, right? Very few people think that way. Some do. that's a different talk. But so often, without even thinking about it, we create this feedback loop that perpetuates this self-replication. And soon we've created echo chambers without even thinking about it, where we're surrounded and we're inundated by people like us that affirm us, and our egos, they all correct collectively, they grow in unison, and we become more and more like each other, and the homogenous group just continues to grow. And in these environments, it can seem as though we are living in harmony because the conflict is low. However, the result of this is that people who don't fit the mold, they're excluded or they're neglected. And we fail our vision as being an evangelistic community that values sharing God's love to all people everywhere. The community that does this, that creates this echo chamber and self-replication, it can also slip into seeing the world around them as this us versus them mentality and ultimately lead to this, I believe, holier-than-thou mindset or an elitist, higher-than or better-than perspective. And again, I don't think anybody does this intentionally to separate themselves and how they view others. I think that it'll sneak up if we don't spend time and seek out to define our own lives by what Jesus' standards are. And the third and last misguided step, if you can guess what it is when we try to get someone else to change, either by power or force, and this is what we call coercion. And it may seem obvious at the surface that coercion wouldn't lead to harmony if you're forcing somebody to do something by force. But I think that practically, we don't realize that it's having the opposite effect in the heat of a conflict or a moment. So for example, let's say you're in a heated conflict with someone and you're arguing. It can make sense, and I think we've all have thought this at some point, to resolve this conflict, I am not going to back down on my beliefs or my opinion. They need to give in. And the problem with that is that the winner doesn't actually win. The power play, it may lead to a damaged relationship and or sometimes an elevated ego over the loser. And again, while the conflict, it may have subsided for the moment, there isn't a true harmony where both people are living at peace and in true unity with one another. And I think if we broaden this idea of coercion out even a little bit further, I think we see it all over the place. We see it through emotional manipulation, bless you, in relationships, people leveraging their authority over someone else to get them to do something. And then even on the more extreme examples, I think we see this idea of coercion, trying to get unity through force and violent protests, oppressive governments, and acts of war and terrorism. Now, I know those are extreme examples, right? None of us are engaging in terrorism or war, but I think for the illustration, the point is the same, that through coercion, conflict is attempting to be resolved through means of changing the other person or the community rather than coming to a compromise or through a self-submission. And I think that in all of these scenarios, it's important to consider, does the recipient of the force or the coercion, do they come to love the winner more? Likely not. And does the winner come out of the situation? Do they view the other person as being equal and as someone that's worthy of dignity and respect above themselves? Likely not. They may, but I think in that win-lose scenario, if you force somebody to change, there becomes a shift in dynamics of relationship. And so through these means, I think the long-term goal of seeking of harmony, lasting peace with one another, isn't actually achieved. So in all three of these, conflict resolution, overtly surrounding ourselves with similar people, and coercion, while they feel like they're harmony, and they're, I think, what we kind of default to, they actually produce the opposite effect, and they undermine our progress towards living in true harmony and peace with one another. So then the million-dollar question then becomes, what does it mean to live in harmony with one another like Jesus, or from a Jesus-like perspective? And thankfully, we have a lot of perspectives from the Bible that talk about this, and so the one that I want to look at today is going to be from the book of Romans. This is written by Paul the Apostle. He was writing this to Christians in Rome thousands of years ago, and they, just like us, were trying to seek out, how do we live in a non-Christian society in light of what Jesus has done for us? So I think there's a lot of application for how we live in harmony with one another. So if you want to pull this up here, this is what it says. This is Romans 12, 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay it, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, metaphorically. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Quite a bit different from the three examples that I talked about earlier, wouldn't you say? And I would even go so far as to say that this way of living in harmony that Paul and Jesus are calling us into, it's the exact opposite way that I described earlier. And so what I want to do is I want to break this down a little bit farther in light of these ideas that I've discussed. And before we do that, though, let me say this as clear and as emphatically as I can, that I am doing more preaching here to myself than I am to you. I am by no means great at these things. And I need to grow in all of them just as much as the next person does. So if you're thinking, hey, he's a hypocrite, he's say we should live this way, but I know he's failed that, he's failed that to me, then I'm not here to challenge that, but to say that I am just trying to live a better life in light of God's mercies, and I'm trying to encourage all of you to bring along whoever wants to come with me. So as I'm sharing these things, know that I'm a work in progress and that there's grace for everyone else. So let's take a look a little bit deeper here. So right off the bat, and if you can bring up the list here, again, I was hoping to go one by one by one, so don't get ahead, but whatever. Right off the bat, Paul says that we should be devoted to one another. And I think it's hard to avoid conflict with somebody if you're devoted to them. The way that I think of devotion here is like marriage. It's not exactly like marriage, but similarly in that when hardship and conflicts arrive, you don't just jump ship. You lean in and you work to resolve the issue because the important thing is maintaining the relationship. And I'd emphasize that it's not just a blind devotion. We're not just saying I'm devoted because of the sake of devotion, but we're devoted to them that's rooted in love for the other person. And so as we look through the rest of these, you'll see how this devotion and love plays out and what that devotion should look like. Paul also mentions in this section, he says, share with the Lord's people who are in need and show hospitality. I think this speaks directly against the notion of only surrounding yourselves with similar individuals. What Paul is saying, and Jesus himself has said, is that don't hoard your wealth and your resources and your time, but use it to leverage your ability to make relationships with people that are not like you or that are less fortunate than you. In the context that Paul wrote this, there were obviously people that he were talking to that were better off financially and resourcefully than others. And so he's encouraging them, but also encouraging us to not only be materially generous, but also to be generous with our time and our affections for others. The next one, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I think that's a powerful one. And let's think about this for a second. When you or I face persecution in our own lives, what is your typical response? I bet it's barely to respond with a divine kind of kindness towards that person. But imagine what it would look like if we did do that. They may be able to continue to disagree with our beliefs, but how much harder would it be for them to continue to persecute you? It's hard to hate somebody that's kind and compassionate. And more so, you open the door for the person to recognize either their fault in this situation to potentially change and for the opportunity for relationship, the most important thing. And I know this idea is crazy in practice because who would actually bless somebody that curses you and is against you? But I don't think that Paul was being metaphorical here when he encouraged this. I think he understood the power that comes from a radical love towards other people, especially those that are in opposition to you. There's a great quote that goes, the best way to defeat an enemy is to make them your friend. Paul goes on in the next few lines. It says, do not be proud. Associate with those in low position. Do not be conceited. Essentially, he's saying, do not think you're something that you're not. And don't think that you're better than anyone else. Earlier in the book, Paul writes extensively about how in God's eyes, we are all equally flawed and we're all equally in need of his grace. And at the moment that any one of us looks to another person and passes judgment or condemnation on that person, we are actually condemning ourselves in the process because we need just as much forgiveness and grace as the next person. And in God's social hierarchy of who's greater and who's least, those who think of themselves that are highest are actually the lowest and the most shameful. But those who view themselves appropriately as being placed in the service to others, Jesus says, those will be lifted up and praised. So if you want to live in harmony with everybody, you can't view yourself as being above or better than anybody. And if you do, you're never going to be able to get to a place within yourself that you'll be able to show the love to the other person that they deserve or that they ought to receive. The entire message of the gospel and everything that Jesus taught was rooted in this idea of putting others before yourself. The next one, Paul goes on, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends, live at peace with everyone. And I love that Paul adds this here, because as much as we are called to give ourselves wholly over to others in service and in love, there is a limit. And I want to echo this and say that if you're in a relationship that is heavily skewed in one direction in terms of respect, that there's nothing wrong with distancing yourself from that relationship or from that environment or community. And there's plenty of examples where Jesus has talked about how there are times when you should shake the dust and leave, or when there is a need to remove somebody from your community. We talked about that specifically earlier in the sermon series. If you think you might be in a relationship like that and you don't know what to do, just talk to somebody. One of the pastors here I know would love to have that conversation with you. But we are called to serve and to love and to give ourselves over, but we're not called to be abused. And the last one I'll look at here, go in more depth, is Paul says, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. Do not repay evil with evil. And I think this is the hardest one of all of them, probably. Giving somebody forgiveness, even if they don't deserve it. There's nothing more Christ-like than the act of showing mercy towards others. The point that Paul makes that revenge is God's, I think, is such a good reminder for so many reasons. And one is that sometimes the evil that we think that we are receiving is unwarranted, but in reality, sometimes is actually due to a wrong that we may have had a hand in ourselves, that maybe we have caused. And so by jumping the gun, we open up the door to potentially being embarrassed or ashamed ourselves. Has that ever happened to you before where you've gotten mad at someone over something and you've retaliated and then later to discover, you know, you've got a hand and it likely was caused by something that you did first? It's happened to me, and it's a terrible feeling. I'm sure we all know what that's like. But even if you don't have a hand in it if you don't have a hand in the conflict towards you, by getting revenge, you leave little room for restoration for that person. Your ability to be at harmony with them is reduced, and so is their ability to be at harmony with other people and to ultimately become more like Jesus. Think of it this way. Each one of us, we're all in that same boat at one point. All of us have been evil, as Paul coins it, in our own ways, to varying degrees. And it was likely due to somebody's compassion towards you that you discovered the power of undeserved forgiveness. Had you never experienced someone else's compassion when you didn't deserve it in life, then you likely would not be where you are today. I know that I would not. And maybe if you're sitting here thinking, well, no one has shown me mercy or compassion before, consider how would it have impacted you had somebody shown you mercy or compassion. While you may not have received it yet or much of it or not as much as you think, that shouldn't stop you from giving it to somebody else. There's no need to continue to perpetuate lack of mercy with more lack of mercy. Be the change that you want to see. Because as hard as it is, humble yourself, and it's important that we place more value in other people's dignity than maintaining our own ego or pride. It's not only our command as Christians, Jesus says you should do these things, but it's ultimately how we witness and how we testify to God's love for others. So in all of these, living in harmony with others, it's a sacrificial and it's a humbling experience. Harmony does not run from conflict and it does not shift blame. It requires that we cross social spheres and we build relationships with people that are different and at times difficult. Living in harmony requires that we put the initiative of peace into our own hands rather than forcing or waiting for the other person to make the first move. Living in harmony with others is not calm, it's not tame work, and it's not meant for the timid. It's challenging, it'll pull you out of your comfort zone, and it'll constantly remind you that this life, it's not about yourself, it's not all about you. If you truly want peace and unity and harmony in your life, which I do, I know all of us do, then we have to be willing in to put in really hard, diligent work. And it doesn't come passively, and harmony doesn't come by meditating in isolation. It comes by consistently putting others above ourselves and looking out for their best interests, regardless of whether we think they deserve it or not. As Paul writes, this is what it means to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice that is holy and that is pleasing to God. This living in harmony is our true and proper worship. Now, let me touch briefly on the why before we wrap up for this message. The reason we should want to strive after living like this, it shouldn't exclusively be that we want harmony for ourselves and with peace towards others, which those are great things, and I think we should want those. And our why shouldn't just be because Jesus told me to, but we should do it because Jesus did all of this so that we would be at harmony with God first. Consider this with me for a moment. If we believe in the Holy Trinity, which we do, then Jesus, before he was a man, was living in perfect harmony in heaven with the Holy Spirit and with God the Father. He had an experience of peace that we can't comprehend, and he had the ability and he had every reason to stay there and to enjoy it forever. Jesus was not obligated to offer himself. But instead he left his experience so that he could invite you and I into this experience of peace as well. Compare it to this. When was the last time that a billionaire, you know, Jeff Bezos or whatever, gave up everything that they had and left everything that they knew so that you specifically could have a meaningful and peaceful life? Never. But it doesn't even have to be a billionaire, even though I think a billionaire pales in comparison to the riches that Jesus had. Who at all in your life has given everything towards you? No one has. Maybe a parent or spouse or a friend has given you a lot, more than you could ever repay or give thanks to. My parents certainly have. Love you guys. But no one has given up and no one has left anywhere close to the amount that Jesus has left and has given up for us. Not only that, he entered a world that would reject him, that would slander him, abuse and kill him. He came to a place where no one was like him, and he did it willingly, knowing that the people he was going to die for were his enemies. But regardless, Jesus took the initiative, knowing that we would never be able to, and without him taking the first step and doing all of the work, we wouldn't know the love, the harmony, the unity that we were intended for. And not only that, when Jesus' life was being taken, he didn't go out swinging because he knew that violence and force towards us, it wouldn't resolve our problems and that we wouldn't ever truly know true peace. In every way, Jesus did not avoid conflict. He did not surround himself with others like him, and he did not and he does not coerce anybody to follow or to love him. He has done that specifically for you, and now he invites all of us into that same process for others. If we want true peace and harmony in our life, then this is what it takes. It's not easy, but it is life-giving. what we all want for, what we all want in life is this, is to be at harmony with ourselves, with others, and with God. It's not, life's value is not found in the pursuit of wealth, status, comfort, excitement, or pleasure. It's found in the giving of your life as a living sacrifice to the service and to the love of other people. And it is here that you will find harmony through the giving of your life, not only with others, but with yourself and with God. It is in the losing of our own lives that we will truly find them. And before I close up here, this is the end, I would like to welcome the band up. And knowing that Jesus, that this would not be an easy life for us to live, right? That this harmony would call us into something extraordinarily difficult that we would have to give up for ourselves. Jesus knew that there would be times where we would want to quit and we would lose sight of this calling, probably when once we leave the doors here. But he gave us this gift of communion as a regular participatory reminder of the price that Jesus has paid for all of our peace first, and as the reminder that there's still hope, and there's still hope in the hard times and in the darkness. Jesus is our guiding light in this life that leads us into true harmony. He is our example, he is our hope, and he is our encouragement. So as we come to the tables and we take the juice resembling the blood that was poured out and the bread resembling his body that was broken for us, take it and remember that we are loved and that we are meant to love. So we'll close us in prayer, but then the tables, they'll be open. Please come and receive. Thank you for this message that you've given me to reflect on and to think about for my own life and to consider what it means to live in harmony with those I love, people in my community, and those that I am in opposition with. Father, give us strength and courage to live like Jesus. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. And Lord, remind us daily of the price that you paid so that we would be able to enjoy peace, that we could enjoy your love for us. Remind us, Father, because we're so easily led astray and we so easily forget your love. Amen.